With us. We have for the last couple months been studying what we call the way to God or the steps of salvation, the actions of the person must take in order to be saved. And we are we've talked about baptism for the last week or two. If I could have my beautiful assistant come and help pass out Pages 10 and 11. Oh, it's you. Okay.
That's the best compliment I've got.
Oh, I wouldn't have said that about you. We had a request last week to go a little farther in baptism and specifically talk about who can baptize another person. And so that's what I want to spend most of our focus and our time on today. We have in the last couple of weeks, we pretty well defined baptism as being immersion, total immersion in water. The old man of sin is put off and dies. We are a person that's baptized is raised a new man, and that was compared to the flood, sojourning of Israel, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all types of burials and resurrections. We talked about John the Baptist who baptized the baptism of repentance. We'll mention that again some this morning, a little bit. And that was a baptism for repentance, and as people confess their sins, but not a baptism of the belief that Jesus was the Son of God, because Christ had not yet begun His ministry and had not publicly proclaimed that He was the Son of God, except to just a few of His followers. His ministry began after He was baptized by John the Baptist, and at that time probably also His 12 disciples and maybe more disciples were also baptized by John. And then we talked a little bit about the term baptizo is the Greek word of baptism, means complete immersion, and pretty much wound up with that. So today, let's get into some things that we don't really have spelled out for us in the Scripture about how can a person who can baptize another person. And I've started out here, as you can see in this first paragraph, that basically to debunk some of the things that we see in the religious world today. Much of the religious world today is still practicing what was practiced in the Dark Ages. And that is keeping the knowledge, keeping the leadership functions of the church, you might say locked up or bottled up for a select few. And that is what the world today calls the clergy, those that lead, those that hold office in the church, and everyone else is the laity, who is, for lack of a better term, the common Christian, or everyone else. And the religious world, much of it today, believes that only certain people can baptize, and that would be the leaders of the church. And, do these people not realize that it's not man that takes away sin, it's God? Or do they know and not care? We know, for instance, in some religions that the priest believes they can take away sin. They believe that a man can forgive sin. And that's exactly what people say when they go to confession. And we don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. That's not in the Holy Word of God. And so, to justify that, you have to add to or take away from this. And that's what much of the world does in many different ways. Not just one religion, but many ways. And kind of a disclaimer on what I've said so far, we know that the church is the body, as we see in Ephesians. We've got some passages here in Ephesians. The church is a body, and it has different members, but they all work together. One is not more important than the other, but they do perform different tasks. Some of the members lead, some follow, but they all have important tasks. And if one is cut off, it hurts the whole body. And so God does give examples, God does legislate that certain things are to be done by certain people. But it's not a division of the body. It is for the edification of the body, as we see in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's look at a couple passages there. If someone would read those, that Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, and then somebody please read 11 through 12. We're very familiar with Ephesians 4 and 16, but let's look at those other two passages too.
There is one body and one spirit, just as we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Okay. 11 and 12.
He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, so we see there in the first passage that there is one body and there's one spirit, so on. But yet, as we see in verses 11 and 12, the body parts have different functions. And that is not a dividing of the body. It is a working of the body to for one common goal. And that verse is pretty well, or these thoughts are culminated in verse 16. That goal is the last part of the verse, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that is what all of the members and parts of the body are to do. Any thoughts or questions about this? Just this first, these first thoughts.
Can a non-Christian baptize person?
Well, that's what I've kind of got down for the end. I don't think I even put that down, but okay. We'll get to it either today or next week. So let's look at who baptized. What examples do we have that we know for sure in the New Testament scriptures before the church was established and after the church was established? We know that there was types of baptisms in the Old Testament. We know that when the priest sprinkled blood in the temple, on the veil, and on the sacrifices, that was a type of baptism. But we're talking today about water baptism and immersion. Before the church, we see, of course, John the Baptist and possibly his disciples. Can anybody enlighten me or all of us about whether or not his disciples baptized? I did not come up with a passage or anything that indicated strongly to me that John's disciples baptized, for instance, after he was beheaded in prison or while he was still alive. It makes sense that they may have, but I couldn't find a passage or anything that showed me that they did. But in any case, John's baptism was the first that we see in the New Testament passages. And these verses in Matthew, I'm not going to read them again because we talked about them last week in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, 11, and chapter 3 and verse 6. These are the passages that defined John's baptism and give us the information, the very limited information that we have about John's work. In the third chapter, verse 26, Here's where we see some interesting information. And it brought a thought up to me that I've never had before in my life. Did the disciples of Jesus preach and baptize John's baptism of repentance? Apparently they did. Let's start and look at verse 26, John 3:26. These are John's disciples. Well, I'll read 25. There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. But we know that Christ himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. So this is somewhat of a figure of speech. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were baptizing. What were they baptizing? Christ had not yet died on the cross. The church had not been, it was not the day of Pentecost yet. What else could it be but the baptism of repentance preached by John? And then let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So we see there the passage that Jesus himself, he preached and taught, but did not actually dip someone in the water. And then from the first verse, it says, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. This is before the day of Pentecost. This is before Christ was had been baptized by John just very recently, but he is just starting his ministry. Thoughts on that?
Could not have been the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That hadn't happened.
Couldn't have been.
Why does it leave? I think you're right. I mean, it looks to me like
something else that Christ taught that we're not given information on.
Well, you know, the baptism of John, we talked about it before, it's sort of an interesting thing that I'm not sure we have a complete picture of. And it's really okay that we don't have a complete picture of it, because we know that it doesn't apply today. And the picture of baptism that we have that applies to us, we do have a complete picture of it. But, you know, what? Those are questions that we probably won't have good, clean answers to.
Yeah. But it does show us that there are many, many things that occurred we don't have a lot of details on. I mean, if you want, just think back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis just barely touches on so many things, and the many years that it covers from creation to Noah. I mean, we just have the very scant information. Theta?
I was just looking at Mark 1 and 4, and it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Yeah, it remitted sin. When someone came, confessed their sins, and repented, their sins were taken away, but they weren't. They were removed to Christ, just like all the people who lived before Christ died. All the sin offerings that were given, the sin was taken off the shoulders of the person, but put on the shoulders of Christ. And then when Christ died, that took care of all the sins up to that point, and all of the sins until all of the sins now in the future. He took it all.
So John's baptism was really focused more on turning. Turn away.
Yeah. He was preparing the way.
Turn away. Get ready for Christ.
Yeah. He was preparing the way, as he said several times.
Well, okay, that got me stirred up here. So the baptism of John is, did it do anything more than if they had have went to the priest and offered a sacrifice?
I think that's what I was going to mention 2 minutes ago. I think it's the same thing. I mean, they're still functioning in the Old Testament, so it couldn't have been any different than like offering a sacrifice for sin.
Well, they were still under the Jewish law. Just as Christ,
this little transition of getting from the sacrifice of animals to you're going to become baptized, because
do we assume or do we think that the people that were baptized in John's baptism were baptized into Christ also later on?
Well, we know that some of them were. The disciples at Ephesus were, because
right.
they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And they were rebaptized. When they found out that there was a Holy Spirit and they found out about Christ, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit.
But now, see, I've heard a lot of people say that that was because they, after Christ had died, they were baptized into John's baptism. So do we even know if people that were baptized by John were baptized again in Christ's baptism.
In other words, were the 120 baptized, you know, along with the apostles?
Well, we don't know about the 120 and the disciples at Ephesus. That's in Acts 19. We don't know when they were baptized the first time. We don't, unless I'm mistaken. If I am, correct me. But
somehow I was thinking that they were. Maybe we're just assuming that, or just maybe that was just suggested by somebody. I don't know.
It just says here in Acts 19:1-5, he found disciples, said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We haven't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit." He says, "Well, what were you baptized?" He said, "Into John's baptism." And then he said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying they should believe on Christ." Who comes after that? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, we don't know if they were baptized by John himself, by some of John's disciples that were in Ephesus, while John was alive or dead. We don't know.
Sometimes when the Bible's broken up for us in chapters, it may take away from the message. And what happens right previous to this is Aquila and Priscilla find Apollos not teaching, you know, entirely accurately. We don't know, but it's sure when you look at the flow from chapter 18 to chapter 19, it appears as though that maybe part of what Apollos was lacking was the baptism of Jesus, and that it could be that these Christians here in Ephesus had been baptized by Apollos. Because we know that later on Apollos had been baptized. Now, we don't know for certain, but the way the scriptures flow, it sort of seems to think.
And this was years after Christ had ascended. This was on Paul's third journey, wasn't it? So
now that Ben brings that up, I would say we can be pretty sure, actually, that there was a lot of people, at least the people that Apollos was teaching, that were baptized according to John's baptism without being baptized into Jesus. And maybe the people here at Ephesus are an example of that.
Mm-hmm. Now,
and what kind of come back to the original question, whether or not people who were baptized by John or if his disciples baptized people, whether they were baptized again, we don't know. The point that happens here is that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we know that the apostles, for example, who likely were baptized into the baptism of John, they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as did apparently others. So it's possible that there was no need to be baptized again, that God miraculously endowed the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost to those who were his disciples. We just don't know, though.
Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts about baptism before the church was established? Is it clear as mud? Sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to study it several times to get it. And
I just want to make one other comment. It might seem really strange to us that, you know, you look at the Old Testament and then, you know, we have this period of silence, and then the New Testament begins and here's John baptizing people. Okay, well, where did this come from? But baptism is something that it's not necessarily called that in the Old Testament, but it happened. The priests had ritual washings.
Yeah.
And so it's not entirely strange, although it may on the surface seem strange. Here's John just baptizing people.
Yep.
Well, we remember that John was to prepare the way for Christ.
Right.
So that he taught that they were to believe on the one that would come after him, which would be Jesus.
Right.
So then, of course, they would obey Jesus after him.
Yeah. Okay, so let's move on then to who baptized other people after the church was established. We see John and possibly John's disciples, and for sure the disciples of Jesus before the church. After the church was established, the first, or while it was being established, we see Acts 2 and 41. Okay, this brings up a point right here. Those who are gladly received. Gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Did the 12 apostles baptize 3,000 people? That's 250 people apiece in one day. While you're preaching, while you're teaching. I think probably they did not. Would it physically be possible? Probably. But if you had 250 people, if you were standing in the water and had them just walking to you, you know, even if you could baptize one per minute, which you could for a while, then your arms would wear out. Think how long that would take. If you could, 250 people, that's, if you could do one a minute, that's more than 4 hours right there. Hard labor. I think probably they did not. Did the 120 disciples that we see from Matthew 1 and 15, if you want to look at that right quick, if you remember when Judas Iscariot hung himself, that left 11 apostles. And what did I put here?
Acts 1 and 15, is that what you meant?
Certainly not Matthew 1 and 15. Sorry about that. Yeah, thanks. Acts 1 and 15, we see, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there was about 120 of them. And they chose Matthias from that. And, you know, it makes sense that they were present also on the day of Pentecost, which was shortly thereafter. So, did the apostles baptize the 120, and then they helped them baptize the mass of people? Or, as somebody mentioned a while ago, did this initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, was it a special one-time thing that remitted the sins of the apostles and the 120? Well, we're not told. It's certainly possible, though, because we see you know, the Holy Spirit falling on people and miraculous gifts occurring for years like they don't occur now. So,
sounds like the 3,000 were added, and now this has been added in the translation, added to them in the end of verse 41 there.
In their, yeah.
The New King James says, yeah, the 3,000 souls then were added to them.
Right.
And does that mean the 120 or just the apostles? It almost sounds like they were the church at that point.
Yeah, this became the church,
yeah,
at Jerusalem. Well, at Jerusalem's where they were.
So when did they become?
But that in verse 41 it says, "And that day." So the first day, 3,000 people were converted, and it continued after that.
Mike,
yes.
In California, there used to be a huge swimming pool area called Sutro's. Up by the big house, it's all burned since then. But the Seventh-day Adventists had a baptism up there, and in less than 3 hours, they had baptized 4,000 people. But they did it by just what you're saying.
By multiplication?
Yeah. The ones that were baptized the others. And,
yeah.
But they were reacting because people were saying, well, that was impossible. It would take a day as well.
Yeah.
They did it.
Okay. All right. Well, we also see Philip, in the case of Philip, Philip was an evangelist and a deacon, held both offices. He performed miraculous works. We see in Acts, the 8th chapter, which we won't read again because we've talked about it several times, the Ethiopian eunuch. So we see precedence here for someone of the office of evangelist or deacon being an example of them being endorsed by God to baptize. You can certainly look at that if you want to. Then we see Acts the 9th chapter, we see Ananias. Ananias, who was Ananias? What office did he hold?
Servant of the
Lord. We don't know. They're not said that he was. I think he's referred to as a devout man in one occasion. I don't have that verse right for you, but if memory serves me right. And we see in Acts 9, 10 through 18, this example where he came, he was chosen by God to go and to Saul. What was he chosen? What did he tell Saul he was supposed to do?
Rise and be baptized.
Well, right, but verse 17, Ananias told him what Ananias specifically hands-on was supposed to do was to. He said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay. Did Ananias actually baptize Saul? Very likely. We get that indication. I would think probably he did. But, you know, was Ananias by himself? We don't know. And that's probably reading a little into it. What I'm trying to do is open the thought process up here. We also see other Christians baptized. Paul said he was not sent to baptize. Huh? That didn't make sense, does it? Wasn't he an apostle, and didn't Christ give the Great Commission saying, go preach and teach the word and baptize? Well, sure he did. But we're talking about the main focus of their work was to preach and teach. And yes, baptize when the occasion was available. But let's look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul was rebuking them here, verse 14. They had been baptizing people in the name of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. Well, I'll take it back. Maybe they weren't baptizing, but they were claiming to be of these different individuals. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's rebuking them because they were aligning themselves with mortal men. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So we see that Paul only baptized very, very few people. His job was to preach and teach.
Mike?
Yes.
I kind of wonder, I guess now that I think of it, I can't think of very many examples at all of apostles themselves doing very much baptizing. I would be surprised if that's not the same reason that Jesus himself didn't baptize anyone. Could you imagine the gloating that would go on if you were baptized by Jesus himself or baptized by Paul or Peter? And I just think that shows the wisdom of God that thing didn't happen at all, or that most didn't happen very often.
Yeah. Certainly if no one else was available, and I think that was the case in some places when they may have been the first time they were in a new region. Maybe one of the helpers, maybe one of the people that traveled with Paul or Peter or whoever was not available, and they, if someone's willing, we certainly don't want to put them off. But I think that's a very good point, Ted.
It's pretty obvious that the whole idea is to not make a big deal out of who did the baptizing.
Right.
It's the act itself. God is the operation of that.
Right.
And I think Paul's making a good point here that, you know, I baptized so-and-so, and if I baptized somebody else, I don't remember. In other words, it's pretty obvious that he's just like, it's not that big a deal.
Right. But honestly, and we'll get to this later, but honestly, would you want a very wicked person to baptize you? Well, no, you wouldn't. Or your child? Of course not. But would it be acceptable if there was no other option and the child and the person being baptized was correct? You know, had correctly taken the steps. We'll talk about that later. Peter told Cornelius to be baptized, but did he do it? That last passage in that exchange in Acts 10 says he commanded them or told them, be baptized. That was their final step in becoming acceptable. Probably he did not. Well, in fact, he didn't. Because he says here in 1 Corinthians, he gives us a list of who he baptized. Well, I'm sorry. I got Peter and Paul mixed up here. I was thinking about the Philippian jailer. We know that Paul did not baptize the Philippian jailer, because we have that list of who he baptized here in 1 Corinthians. But maybe, probably some of those who traveled with him. Okay, so the thought is...
Mike?
Yes?
I guess I read the list here in 1 Corinthians is the people that Paul baptized at Corinth.
Only at Corinth?
Yeah, as opposed to just all the people Paul baptized. Because I think Paul probably baptized more than just this list. But I'm not sure why I think that. But when I look at this list, I just look at it as, well, these are the people at Corinth, because this was a dispute at Corinth.
Yeah.
It's possible that he baptized the Philippian jailer, and it's not listed here. Or it could be that the Philippian jailer is Crispus or Stephanus. I mean, you know, we just don't know his name.
Yeah. Well, that might be. I don't know. But I think clearly the focus was his first responsibility was to preach and teach. And yes, see that those obedient were baptized, obviously, but the focus, as Bob said, is not on the baptizer, but the one who is being baptized. Yes?
I was trying to think of, you know, what exactly Paul might have meant when he said, my job is not to baptize, basically. Obviously, that wasn't something that he did sometimes, but just as maybe a comparison, I was talking to Rick Sparks a couple of years ago, and he said that when he first started into evangelistic work, probably you all remember this, I don't, obviously, but he said it was a very common practice that someone would decide they wanted to be baptized, and they would wait 2 or 3 weeks for an evangelist to show up in town before they'd get baptized. And it sounds like Paul is trying to clarify that, you know, an evangelist, and in Paul's case, an apostle, you know, it's not like that's the cornerstone of their work, to be the person physically responsible for baptizing people. Kind of like you put in your notes, it's just it's a very important thing they do, but who does it is not the point.
Okay. Well, we got pretty good discussion just on that. Wait till we get to the next part. Bill, you might have to come back next week. We're about out of time. Okay, so we got about 5 minutes. Let's look at requirements of the baptizer. Are there any requirements? Well, Where do we find out? We go to the book. We don't go to the encyclopedia. We don't go to Google.com. We go to the book. So, how do we determine things from the book?
Well, examples are a big part of this.
Example, or direct command, or we sometimes say inferences or conclusions that we have to draw because of the known facts. There would be no other option. Yes, Bill.
I thought it'd be interesting to throw this in, too.
Okay.
In Acts 22, Ananias' credentials, verse 12. One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law.
That's the verse I was thinking about.
Having a good report of all the
No?
Not there it doesn't, but in the actual account it does say that he was a disciple. Well, I think that's interesting, though, that he had a good report, which amongst the Jews, which would have been important in baptizing Paul, because Paul would have respected him. Paul probably maybe even would have known him. We don't know that, but it's possible.
Well, and you know, here's another thought. Cornelius was a devout man, a Gentile. God chose him, and he was converted then. Do we know for a fact? You know, maybe Ananias was chosen. We know he was chosen for a fact by God, but maybe, I don't know. Gives us more to think about. He certainly was chosen by God. This is Paul recounting his baptism, Ananias coming and doing it. All right. Well, we're really out of time, so I'll just make a couple of statements here. We'll talk. We'll go into these requirements next week. All of the examples given in the scriptures. Must have been Christians. Any disagreement on that part? It doesn't specifically say, just like Ananias. It doesn't specifically say that he was. We know for sure, all of the examples in the scriptures, that the people that baptized were pleasing to God. I think we could make that statement for sure. Were they Christians? I think they were. I might have a little bit of problem absolutely nailing that down, but this will give you something to think about for next week, and we might even go into a little bit about infant baptism if you want to talk about that. Okay, thanks for your thoughts. We'll take a break.